Welcome to the Christchurch Winchester podcast. For all other talks or to subscribe, please visit ccwinch.org.uk/listen.
Thank you. Just going to ask God to help us as we think on this subject. It's been very interesting, actually, sitting through this day, because you will have had three different speakers through the Sunday. So we had Brian Draper at 9:30 this morning, and Marianne Foster at 11:15, and myself. I just want to say this. Once they're online, you need to get hold of every single one, because every single one is different and actually sheds light on this theme that we're looking at. The overall theme is called God's Space, and if you're in one of the life groups, you'll know the sense of what we're doing, because this week, as we meet in groups, we'll be taking that theme on the Bible Society Life website and looking at God's Space and what it means to create a space where we can engage with God in our whole life. We'll be thinking about that, and this is the passage that leads us to reflect on that. So you'll be looking at this passage, but discussing around how we might do that. So I'm just going to ask God to help us at this moment. Heavenly Father, this is something that probably most of us really struggle with. To let you into that space, instead of just being an add-on. And so we pray as we reflect on this theme, and as we look at this passage, we ask for your inspiration and your guidance, and that in all things you would be glorified. Amen. Amen. There's a great little story I heard a long time ago about Paul Newman. Some of you may be familiar with Paul Newman, film star of the past. Although, if you don't know Paul Newman, switch to Daniel Craig, or Colin Firth, or Zac Efron, or Ryan Gosling. There's just a number of things. Paul Newman walks. It's an interesting thing. He's going into this ice cream shop, and there's a woman who goes into the ice cream shop, and she buys an ice cream and turns around. And as she's coming out, Paul Newman, this film star, walks in through the door, opens the door, and he looks at her, and he's got these big blue eyes, and he smiles at her and says good morning. And she's completely befuddled by this. She's lost her word. Her legs like turn to jelly, and she just doesn't know what to say. She's tongue-tied and so stunned that she just walks past him and ends up outside, and he goes into the shop, and she regains her composure. Was that Paul Newman? And then she goes to eat her ice cream, and she realizes she hasn't got it. She thinks I must have left it on the counter. So she turns around and she goes towards the door to go into the shop, and the door opens again, and Paul Newman's coming out. And he looks at her again, big smile, and his eyes, piercing eyes, look at her. And he stands by to let her go back into the shop. And then he says to her, are you looking for your ice cream? And she said, yes. He said, I think you put it in your handbag with your change. Well, I don't know about you. Who you would like to have an encounter with, a one-to-one with, whether you'd be kind of lost for words or whatever you may be. It may be any particular people, any person. But one of the things I pray for in our life as a church here is that when we come together for a service, that we're not coming to an event, we're coming to an encounter, something that is real. That's my prayer, that this service, this time together, is an encounter, not an event. We're not just part of a program where we're going to sit and consume and be entertained, but we meet with God. And that also is my prayer for my own personal life, the things that I set up, and I hope also for yours, that when you're creating a space to be with God, that it's not an event that's happening, you're doing a quiet time, or you're trying to make this moment, that you actually, instead, it is an encounter, you meet with the living God. There's a point of engagement that takes place. And I hope that that is your experience. But my guess is the problem with most of us is that we're actually just quite simply going too fast. We're racing through our lives, often skimming, hydroplaning, and we actually don't stop enough to allow our hearts to be nourished and to have a really meaningful encounter with God. As Brian Clough, a well-known football manager of the past, probably as arrogant or appearing as arrogant as Jose Mourinho. But Brian Clough once said this: we drive the best cars, we stay in the best hotels, we've inherited the best that 1,000 years of civilization can produce, and yet we're strained and tired and tense. We never stop. It's not my definition of a good life, but I don't know what is. And for many people, that is the story. It's very interesting in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says this: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Our hearts are withering because we actually don't allow the God space. We're too busy. We're running after this, that, or the other. And actually, it's undernourished. It's in desperate need of being replenished. And of course, behind this passage that we're looking at here in the Sermon on the Mount is a rhythm of prayer that the Jews actually committed themselves to. They would wake up and pray at dawn. They would also pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then they would pray at sunset. That was their kind of rhythm. And rhythms are really important, both in, amongst the Jews, but rhythms are very important in life as well, as we will see in a moment. But most of us have lost any sense of rhythm. We're driven, is probably a better word than rhythm. We're driven in our lives, doing this, that, or the other. And the problem is that we're not going to fix this with a short 10 minutes added here or there. And sometimes we try and encourage that. Lent often say, you know, why not give 10 minutes extra a day? But quite frankly, it's not going to work. 10 minutes or even well-meaning things like we've had last week. You take a piece of leather thong and you tie 5 knots in it to remind you to pray for something. Or you write 5 names on a piece of card. That is, quite frankly, not going to do it. They're good things, but it's not going to do it. It needs something much bigger than that. It's a bit like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Our lives are kind of askew. It's a very interesting book that was written just before the year 2000 by Tom Sine, who's a great Christian thinker. He's actually a forward future thinker. And he wrote this book called Mustard Seed versus McWorld. And his plea when he wrote the book as we were going into the new millennium, 2000, was that actually, quite frankly, it's going to take a complete reassessment of our lives if we're going to be people of prayer. If we're going to be transformational in the way that we're called to be. If we're going to live as disciples in the way that Jesus called. And his point is that in that moment, and he anticipated it too, in the coming millennium, that Christians will still continue to live dualistic lives with a whole bunch of stuff here that says, this is what my life is, and then Jesus as an add-on here. And let me give you a sense of what he's talking about here, that the church is buying into what he calls a dualistic discipleship model. What we have done, I'm convinced, is to succumb inadvertently to a dualistic model of discipleship and stewardship. In spite of all the talk about lordship, everyone knows that the expectations of modern culture comes first. Everyone knows getting ahead in the job comes first. Getting ahead in the suburbs comes first. Getting the children off to their activities comes first. And we tend to make decisions in these areas pretty much like everyone else does, based on our income, our professions, and our social status. Essentially, most Western Christians unquestioningly allow modern culture to arrange most of the furniture of our lives. 40 to 80 hour work weeks, single family detached housing, congested timetables for our lives and children. Over the last 15 years, I've seen Christians becoming busier and busier, which means they have less time left over for prayer, church, ministry, or even family. And as we have seen, we're racing into a future in which McWorld wants an even larger chunk of our time and money, which means even less left over for the things of faith. On the other side of this dualism, following Christ is too often trivialized to little more than a devotional lubricant to keep us from stripping our gears as we charge up the mountain trying to get ahead in our careers, the suburbs, and our children's activities. In this dualistic discipleship model, following Christ is reduced to little more than 15 minutes in the morning and 2 hours on Sunday for too many of us. In this model, we wind up with a highly privatized and spiritualized piety that is often largely disconnected from the rest of our lives. So he has a little diagram here, which has four bullets on the side. Getting ahead in the job comes first. Getting ahead in our living situations comes first. Getting our economic security comes first. Getting our children off to their activities comes first. And then right on the end it says, and Jesus too. You know, this is what is easy for us to drift into. We may be already in that. But actually, if you're younger and your life is being shaped now, you have an opportunity to challenge this, to be countercultural, to be different. The problem, he says, with this dualistic model is that we not only sanction giving our first allegiance to decisions about where to work, live, and entertain our young, we permit modern culture as part of the deal to define our notions of the good life and the better future. As a consequence, our lives are too often driven by the same manic aspirations that propel McWorld. No wonder we are exhausted. Modernity calls the tune and we dance. That's Tom Sine's challenge in here. And he sets in this book out to try and redress that and says, how can we get back on track? How can we address this so that our way of living changes? So that we allow God space, not just in a little section, like squeezing in an extra 10 minutes in the morning or something, but actually we allow the God space to permeate every aspect of our lives. That we are people of prayer, and that's what we're known for. That's the huge challenge for us. So how can we get back on track? One of the really interesting things about the life material that we have on the Bible Society website is that you get a whole bunch of stuff that works down the side column that gives you insight into the passage. And there are also interviews that take place. So on this particular week, you've got Pete Gregg from 24/7 Prayer. You've got two interviews with him. You've got another interview from somebody else. And then you've got a number of articles. And if you take the time to look at that whole page, it will give you a real depth on this issue of God space. And there is, I discovered, an article by Christine Sine, which is Tom Sine's wife, which is called Living into God's Shalom World. And I would recommend that if you're leading a group or you're in a group, it'd be really worth clicking on that and reading this article first, because what she says in there, I think, is extremely helpful. What she says and argues for is that we've lost a sense of rhythm in our life. She says some very simple and easy things that get us off track. So she says, normal is getting dressed in clothes that you buy for work, driving through traffic in a car you're still paying for in order to get to the job that you need so you can pay for the clothes, car, and house that you leave empty all day in order to afford to live in it. She goes on to say that if we can reclaim a sense of rhythm like the Celtic Christians did, because they understood much more holistically what it was to be a Christian and how to live in this world of God's creation. And if we can grasp something of that, then our rhythm of prayer can work its way through and permeate its way through everything. And she draws attention to four primary rhythms and priorities for whole life disciples. And they are these things, and I would recommend them to you. The first thing, she says, if you're going to get the rhythm of your life right, must first and foremost mean that the rhythm of being spiritually centered on Christ is crucial. God is the beginning point for all of us in what we're doing. And actually, you see that in this prayer that Jesus introduces, when he introduces the Lord's Prayer, he tells us. And actually, incidentally, most of the early Christians, when they got this, they realized that this was not just a thing that you read out, like a prayer. It actually was opening up a way of praying. So we've fallen into a trap often in our churches, just reciting the Lord's Prayer as it is. But actually, these are themes that are really important for us. And if you notice, first and foremost, it gives us three points of focus that are important, and then it gives us three requests and petitions. that we have in this prayer. And the first thing taps into this first rhythm, which is about being God-centered. So you'll notice it says in this prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the center point is this: it is you, God. You are the one who must drive my life. Your kingdom must reign in my heart. Your will must be done in my life and on earth as it is in heaven. You, you, you. If you want to get a sense of that, another prayer, read Psalm 86. I don't know how many yous and yours that you'll find in Psalm 86, but it's like 30 all the way through. It's you, your. Truly, you are great. You are magnificent. You are worthy to be praised. You, Lord. You. It's all there. And we see that here in this Lord's Prayer. So the first half of the Lord's Prayer lifts us out of ourselves and lets God be at the center. And that's what Christine Sein is arguing for here. In our rhythm of life, once again, we must make sure that you, God, are the center and you drive everything in my life. So that's where we come to first. What do you want to do in my career, Lord? What do you want to do in terms of my house? What do you want to do with your money, Lord, not mine? What do you want to do, Lord, with determining the kind of priorities that I should have? You. That's the first thing. The second rhythm, she says, that's really important and priority is embracing community. That we're actually not isolated. No man is an island. We know that statement. None of us are on our own. We cannot be Christians on our own either. We like to force ourselves sometimes, or we drift into a kind of individualistic faith. But actually, we cannot do it on our own. As Martin Luther said, it's like burning coals. If you take one out, it cools. But if they're all together, we're able to keep each other burning. And embracing community is such an important thing because we're called to support each other. And so you get in the Lord's Prayer, again, our Father, not my Father, our Father. And then what else do we have in the second half of this? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. There's this sense of community. It's together. We're a people together. And he draws us into this. God calls us to be a body, a community of faith. And that's such a critical rhythm that is part of our life. So I used to love it when I was at Lee Abbey. I was a part of what we called spiritual formation groups, which was life groups. And that group would hold me to account about the way that I'm praying. They would say, "David, how's your prayer life going on at the moment? How's your heart?" And I couldn't avoid it because they're eyeballing me in the meeting and they're saying, "How are you praying?" There's no pretense here. You have to be real. And if my prayer's not too good, which many times it's not, I'd have to be honest with them and say, "Yeah, I'm really struggling here with my prayer life." So they would say, "What are you going to do about it?" Because they want me to flourish. You're our leader, as I was leading the community. If you're going to lead us, you need to be a person of prayer. We need to encourage you with this. How can we help you with this? Yes. So often when we think about prayer life, we think about our own prayer life. But what about the prayer life of the person next to you? Right now, take a look at the person either side of you. Right? Some of those people you will know. Some of those people you won't know. Well, let me tell you this. Start thinking about the prayer life of the person next to you. And stop thinking about your own prayer life for a minute. Start thinking about this. How can you help them be a praying person? How can you help their prayer time be more of an encounter rather than an event? And actually, when you come into church, a really good thing is to ask yourself the question, how can I help that person who's sitting next to me in this service encounter with Jesus rather than this just be a service that they come and go? To think about the person next to us. Our, because we're responsible for each other. The third rhythm that Christine Sein says is actually the rhythm of work. Actually, this is an important an important part of the creative process. We find ourselves in a rhythm of work. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the story of Mary and Martha. You may remember that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and Martha was charging around getting the food ready, and she got really frustrated with Mary and complained to Jesus about it. And Jesus then says, Mary's chosen the better part. And I gave a reason for that in my talk. But I want to draw attention to the fact that actually we often fall into the temptation to say, well, Mary, she's the contemplative, so contemplation is much more important than the activity and the busyness. But of course, if we all sat down and didn't do any work, we wouldn't have anything to eat, would we? So actually, there's got to be a balance in these things, and there is a rhythm of work and prayer and community that is so important in our lives. So work is critical. But actually, one of the things that we fall into is we just go looking for a career. Where's the best career? How can I advance in my career? How can I do this? We may be even ambitious. Maybe we should be becoming downwardly mobile rather than upwardly mobile. After all, that's the model that Jesus said. But most of our lives, we're trying to be upwardly mobile, get to the next thing, climb, climb, climb. Well, maybe if we settle for something else, a different priority, so we ask the question, Lord Jesus, how do you want me to live my life and engage in work? What do you want me to do that will be different? And Christine Sines' point on this, that was a very interesting thing. She said this, the third rhythm that paced Jesus' life was work, not a job to put bread on the table that he encouraged his followers to trust God for. His work priority was God's shalom world. That means peace in the world. And he challenged his disciples to establish the same focus. To live into God's shalom world, we must be concerned about wholeness, not just for ourselves, but for others too. Shalom comes when everyone, rich and poor, young and old, slave and free, can relax and rest without fear of hunger or violence or pain. How can we fully experience God's shalom when 25,000 children die each day of hunger, or while AIDS devastates so many poor communities? So our priorities and our targets are not just about ourselves and our upwardly mobile climb, but they're actually saying, Lord Jesus, where do you want me to focus in my work life and in every aspect of my life? This is an important challenge. And the fourth area of rhythm, she says, is the rhythm of rest. You'll be pleased to know that rest comes in here too. And important as it is, because if we're to have more of a God space, then we need to have space for that to take place. And rest becomes really crucial. So if it's all work, last week I was speaking at Scargill House, which is a bit like Lee Abbey. It's a community in the Yorkshire Dales. And I was speaking on the theme of living compassionately. And actually one of the things we looked at was that it's possible to get compassion fatigue. So you're so compassionate for everybody else, you begin to, yeah, everything goes, and then you lose it. You know what I mean? Sometimes you were barraged with stuff on Facebook or on the internet or whatever, asking for this, that, or the other, or in the news, there's so many things happening, we just go numb, and we switch to the sports section, or whatever it might be. We can get compassion fatigue. In fact, there was a woman who was confessing the fact that she gets all these envelopes from charities that come through her door, and there's a pile, and she can't bring herself to throw any away, because if she throws one away, she feels guilty. She's just there, and she can't do it. She said, nobody will ever know if you throw them away. It's not that we're supposed to meet and respond to every single thing. It means that if we get the God space right and we engage with God, he will help us discern what priorities we need to be responding to and need to be doing. Rest is important. Laughter is important. We're losing the ability to laugh. We're so busy and so driven. We're so anxious. Sabbath is often about laughter. It's certainly about rest, and it's certainly about faith. I just want to say a brief thing about Sabbath here. which is a plea to let the Sabbath be the Sabbath, which is a rest. It's very interesting that when God takes the seventh day, as we see in Genesis, it's like he creates a rest day. It's part of his creation. It's there so that we get a sense of the rhythm, the seventh day. But actually, for many of us, our Sabbath day, if it's a Sunday, can be very busy. We fill it with all kinds of things. Even in church, sadly, we put meetings on. And so you have to come to a meeting, and the sense of rest and replenishment often gets lost. And I think God says to us this: will you not trust me with this one day? It's a challenge of faith. Will you not trust me that I can do the work that needs to be done? I can accomplish what needs to be accomplished on that day. And you actually enjoy the rhythm of rest. There's three things that are great to reflect on a Sabbath day, on a Sunday. One, there are all three things about celebrating. The first is celebrating our relationship with God. As we're here now, we give thanks to God, we praise him, we celebrate because God is God and he has saved us and he's brought us into this new place in our lives. He's given us, he's touched our heart, he's given us the opportunity to be nourished. We celebrate our relationship with God. But also on the Sabbath, we celebrate our relationship with one another. So we're here together. We enjoy each other's company. We give thanks for the friends that we can trust, for the people that we're getting to know. And often on the Sabbath, it's good to celebrate that relationship with family, if you have family nearby. Because God sets us into relationship. If God is love, relationship is critical and important. He sees it as important. And he calls us as Christians to love one another. That's his most important commandment. And then, of course, the third area to celebrate is celebrating God's glorious created world. So go out and enjoy it. We're a bit hot here, but it's a nice day outside, and we're all in here. And sometimes when we're at the Abbey and people will come into the chapel, we say, we're going to pray today. Go outside and find a space and pray and enjoy the sunshine and let God nourish you. Well, don't quite do that just yet, but enjoying God's creation. So I just want to leave this thinking for a moment. Is God the add-on in our lives? Or is he integrated into the whole? What needs to change for us to allow the God space? What don't you need in your life? What do you need to let go of? I told this story before about a tribe in Papua New Guinea. The way they used to catch monkeys was they'd hang a coconut shell from a tree. They would carve out of the coconut a hole that was the width of a monkey's wrist. And then they would fill the coconut with peanuts. And then the monkey would work its way down, then put its paw into the hole, grab hold of the peanuts. And once it got hold of the peanuts, of course, its paw had swollen with the peanuts. And so it can pull its paw out. So it just hung there and got the sense to let go of the peanuts and escape, just held on. So they just picked them off. And for many of us, that's what we've got. We hold on to this that is precious. We want the status. We want a better salary. We want good holidays. We want a bigger house. We want that extension. We want that swimming pool. We want this, that, or the other, and we hold on. And Jesus says, look, follow me. It doesn't require all that stuff. Follow me and live a different life. Live a life with me at the center. I'll give you lots, yes. But you may need to let go of some of these things in order to be able to be free. That's why I think Tom Sine is quite right. It's going to take a whole new shift in our priorities if we are to be a people of prayer and if spiritual vitality is going to be at the core of our lives. So what needs to change for our hearts to be nourished? I'm going to ask that we be still for a moment, and we're going to reflect with a piece of music. And I'm just going to lead us, when the music starts, in the Lord's Prayer. And I will say that prayer together, and then having said that prayer, let's just be still and say to God in our hearts, what is there that you want to do in my life that is different, that I can be the kind of disciple that you've called me to be?
Welcome to the Christchurch Winchester podcast. For all other talks or to subscribe, please visit ccwinch.org.uk/listen.